When you think about the Old Testament priests, what's the first picture that comes to your mind? For me, it is the picture of a man working in the tabernacle or temple. Sometimes they put like Abraham, and they put an altar with fire and an animal being sacrificed. And yes, sacrifices was the main activity of the priesthood. And when you read the instructions that were given, especially the sacrifices that were going to be held in the temple and the tabernacle, it seems like it was a constant activity. And there was one in the morning and one in the evening for sure, and then that was just for the temple, and then constantly people were going to be bringing peace offerings, sin offerings, grain offerings, drink offerings, and it was something that was going to be very involved. But there were other important responsibilities that the priests had. For example, offering incense. When you think about the New Testament, you see Zechariah going in. He wasn't doing any animal sacrifices. He just took maybe a censer with some incense, and he went into the temple, and while he was placing the incense on the altar of incense, an angel was next to him and said, "Hey, you're going to be a dad." And he didn't believe it. But other things the priests did, they prayed for God's people. They sanctified and cleansed people's homes when there was leprosy on the wall. It's probably not in the same way that we understand it now, but there was probably some kind of fungus or some kind of in the houses that it needed to be cleansed. People who were who became ceremonially unclean needed to become clean, and sometimes the priest would have to come and put water on them. And another thing they had to do was teaching God's word, and specifically the law of God. Now, the New Testament teaches that we, all believers, are priests. Everybody who has believed in the Lord Jesus Christ is Jesus and God's priest. The New Testament doesn't have the teaching that only those who have been ordained are priests, and only those who have been canonized are saints. The Bible says that if you are a believer in Jesus Christ, you're a saint. You don't have to be ordained by a church to become a priest. Priests were, in fact, in the Old Testament, you had to be born in the family that had the lineage of priesthood. There was no such thing as ordaining different people as priests who were not part of that family. So, if you're a believer, you are a priest. First Peter says, you also, and he's writing not to a select group of believers, but he's writing to all the believers who are in what we call now Minor, Asia Minor, the country of Turkey. And you also, as living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house, a holy priesthood. And it says, you also, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. In Revelation, we have John greeting the churches. He's greeting again seven churches in Asia Minor, the country of Turkey. And he says, grace to you and peace from the one who was and is to come, and from the seven spirits who are before his throne, and from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the first one from the dead, and the ruler over all the kings of the earth, to him who loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood. And this is what Christ has done for all the believers. He washed us, he loved us, and he has made us kings and priests to God and Father. Maybe your translation says he has made us a kingdom and priests. But for certain, something that the Reformation emphasized is the priesthood of all believers. All believers are priests. Same book of Revelation. Blessed and holy is he who has part in the first resurrection. These are the people who will be saved in the first resurrection. Over such, the second death has no power. Basically, if you're not in the first resurrection, you're not in the resurrection. Because you will be on the second death. Either those are the two choices. But they shall be priests of God and Christ and shall reign with him 1,000 years. Since we are priests, what are some activities that we should be engaged as priests? Since we don't have an altar, we don't have a temple, we don't sacrifice animals. So how does it work as we believers? How do we function as priests? Certainly, we won't be involved in offering sacrifices according to the Mosaic law. One of the reasons is because I don't think any of you is a descendant of Aaron. So you cannot be a priest and offer sacrifices according to the law. That's not applicable to you. So are we priests according to the lineage of Aaron? The scripture says no. If I say if we have a lineage, it would be the lineage of Melchizedek. And Christ is our high priest according to the lineage of Melchizedek. And we are just regular priests, him being the high priest, having the preeminence in everything, having the first place in everything. So you cannot offer sacrifices. Even if you became a Jew and a proselyte and everything, you could never become a priest according to the law. And that's why the book of Hebrews emphasizes that Christ himself could not be a priest from the Levites because he was born from the tribe of Judah. He was not a descendant of Aaron. He is a son of David, and David is from the tribe of Judah. The second thing, of course, there is no temple now. And that's why even the descendants of Aaron cannot offer sacrifices now. And thirdly, and most important, because we already have a perfect sacrifice. And it has already been presented, who is the Lord Jesus Christ. A sacrifice in which those who serve under the law have no right or have no part. And this is from the book of Hebrews, chapter 13, verse 10. What then should we be doing as priests? I think we should be learning and teaching God's word, because as we're going to see today, the priests, a second function they had was God's messengers. Just like an angel, just like a prophet, the priests were God's messengers. That's what we're going to learn as we continue the study of the book of Malachi. So if you have your Bible, please turn to the book of Malachi. We're going to look at chapter 2. And let me read the 9 verses we're going to be looking at this morning. And follow me, please, in your Bibles as I read them. So Malachi chapter 2 is the last book of the Old Testament. If you have a hard time finding it, find Matthew first and then go back one book. If you can't find Matthew, then just go back one book and then you'll find Malachi. And now, O priest, chapter 2, verse 1, this commandment is for you. If you will not hear and if you will not take it to heart to give glory to my name, says the Lord of hosts, I will send a curse upon you and I will curse your blessings. Yes, I have cursed them already because you do not take it to heart. Behold, I will rebuke your descendants and spread refuse on your faces, the refuse of your solemn feasts. And one will take you away with it. Then you shall know that I have sent this commandment to you, that my covenant with Levi may continue, says the Lord of hosts. My covenant was with him one of life and peace, and I gave them to him that he might fear me. So he feared me and was reverent before my name. The law of truth was in his mouth, and injustice was not found in his lips. He walked with me in peace and equity, and turned many away from iniquity. For the lips of the priest should keep knowledge, and people should seek the law from his mouth. For he is the messenger of the Lord of hosts. But you have departed from the way. You have caused many to stumble at the law. You have corrupted the covenant of Levi, says the Lord of hosts. Therefore, I also have made you contemptible and base before all the people, because you have not kept my ways, but have shown partiality in the law. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Lord, I want to present this time to you, Lord, so that you might instruct us, Lord. We come to you because you are a gracious God, a loving God, a kind God, a God that has not taken away his mercy from his people, Lord, and In your grace, you have given us your law. Lord, I pray that you will help us to see how valuable it is that our very life depends on our understanding and our keeping of your word. Lord, I pray that you will help me as I try to share with my brothers and sisters some of the thoughts from this passage, some of what of the message that was given to these rebellious, unfaithful priests. And Lord, I pray that you will help us to become faithful and to be devoted to the study of the scriptures, because it is in the scriptures that we can help people to abandon iniquity, to turn away from sin, and where they can come and find life and rest for their souls, Lord. And I pray that you will help us to be proficient in the study of the scriptures, Lord, and help us to encourage one another to continue studying them. And that's what they are, Lord, the text in which our lives depend. Not only of bread shall man live, but from every word that comes from the mouth of God. And we are thankful for that. And we're praying this in Jesus' name. Amen. The book of Malachi opens with an affirmation of God's love for Israel. In fact, God says, "I have loved you," says the Lord. It cannot be plainer. God says, "I have loved you." But as I mentioned before, it was written in a time where God's miracles were not displayed in supernatural works. God was at work. God was not sleeping. He doesn't slumber nor sleeps. But he doesn't sleep either. Like my tongue and my English. But God is always at work. But sometimes we don't feel it. Sometimes we don't see it. Sometimes we want something bigger, and we ask, like some of the psalmists, "Where are your great works that we heard in the past?" And Malachi comes and encourages the people and tells them, "I love you," says God. And then, of course, you answer it like, God loves us? Well, why are we in this condition? We are unprotected. We're not strong. We're not ruling over the nations. This is the first time. We don't have a son of David sitting on the throne. In fact, we're under the Persian Empire. And how can you say God loves us? And then he tells them, well, look at Edom. Jacob and Esau. Jacob I loved, Esau I hated. And Jacob is being rebuilt. And Esau, even if they want to rebuild, and there were still some people around because Herod the Great came from the Edomites, even if they want to rebuild, I will not let them. But Israel I have loved. And this is an encouragement for God's people. I am working on your behalf. But then in the second part of the chapter 1, God turns the tables around. Well, I love you. What about you? Do you have love for me? Do you honor me? And then he especially addresses the priests, the spiritual leaders of Israel. And he says, the way that you are serving me, you have no honor for me. You despise my name. You despise my reputation. And you don't understand who I am. I am the Lord of hosts, or as I translated it, Yahweh. I am the God of Israel, who is the God of all armies. Host means armies, so everything that is in arranged. I am the God of that. Cosmic armies, the heavenly beings that are arranged in hosts. I am the king. In fact, he ends the chapter, I am the great king, the Lord of hosts. I'm in charge of the powers of nature. I'm in charge of spiritual powers. I'm in charge of all the kingdoms of the earth. The fact that you're not being attacked and being destroyed by different kingdoms is because I am the Lord of hosts. And when I need you to have an army, I can give you an army. You can be arranged just like when you came out of Egypt and you had an army to fight and conquer the land of Canaan. I am the Lord of hosts. I rule over all the earth. Whether you acknowledge it or whether you feel it or not, I am in control of everything. And the thing is, fathers have honor, masters and bosses have honor, but I don't have honor from you, priests, the people who are in charge, leading the people spiritually. You are not honoring me. but you are despising the duties and responsibilities you have, and you don't care about following specific instructions. When you bring people bring sacrifices, you're sacrificing what their refuse, the things that they have rejected, the blind, the sick. Instead of being the best that you can offer, you're offering the worst that you can offer. Even the stolen ones, they would steal it from someone else and bring it as a sacrifice. And the thing is, the priests were responsible because they were the ones who performed the sacrifice. They could say, no, we are following the laws of God and you cannot sacrifice a blind animal. But instead, sure, I'll sacrifice it. And then they ate from that meat or whatever it was. And they were just in seeing what they could get, either money or fame or power. And God says, someone who purposefully, who has a good male animal that could be sacrificed, but instead, and he has made a vow to sacrifice the best for the Lord and sacrifice the worst, that's wicked. That's sin, because they know what it is. And I'm going to send a curse upon that person. In fact, he ends chapter 14 saying, chapter 1, verse 14, but cursed be the deceiver. He's a deceiver who has in his flock a male and takes a vow and sacrifices to the Lord what is blemished. He's cursed. Because I am the great king, says the Lord of hosts, and my name is to be feared or revered or honored among the nations. I am the Lord of armies. I am Yahweh of armies. So the priests were disobeying God. They knew what was the correct thing, and they decided to dishonor God. And basically, we do the same. When you disobey God, you're despising what he says. One example is what God told David, Nathan. Nathan came to David after his sin with Bathsheba, and then he tried to get rid of the evidence by killing her husband. So adultery and murder. Why have you despised the commandment of the Lord? That's what... And David was acquainted with the law. He wrote that Psalm 19, praising the law of the Lord. But in that time when he sinned, he despised the commandment of the Lord. He said, it's not valuable enough to do evil in his sight. You have killed Uriah the Hittite with the sword. You have taken his wife to be your wife. And you have killed him with the sword of the people of Ammon or Ammon. How much do you honor the commandments of God? Do you despise them like David? Or these priests that were sacrificing these blind, lame, sick, stolen animals, disregarding directly what God had told them? And if you are like me, yes, you probably have disregarded the Lord. I have. And God tells them that there are consequences for those who do not honor God, just like that curse for the worshiper. But there is still no consequence given to the priests who are offering these sacrifices. So what's going to happen to the evil priests committing these presumptuous sins? Will they be cursed also? And that's what we're going to be looking at chapter 2. This is our background. That's where this commandment comes in chapter 2. So that's what God will address. His covenant or his agreement with the priest. And there are two things I want you to learn from this passage. Two things today. Oh. The first one, first four verses, and the other one, five verses. 96. Honor God above everything. So, just the lesson for the priest. If you're a priest, which you are, may your main desire in your life is to honor God with everything. So, God, verse 2, chapter 2, verse 1, is going to give a commandment. And I'm going to call it more than a commandment. The word is mitzvah, which is many times translated as commandment, but it refers to the when there is a contract, there are specific terms or particular conditions that are written in the contract. Then, what do they call them? Stipulations. And sometimes the word, this word translated commandment refers to the stipulations of the contract. So when you look at here, it's not really a commandment that he's giving, but he's actually describing one more stipulation that is going to happen. Basically, there is an agreement between God and the priest. And he's going to call it later the covenant with Levi. I have an agreement with the priesthood, the covenant with Levi. And one of these stipulations is, since they are dishonoring me, this is what is going to happen to them. So verse 1, and now, O priest, this is the stipulation or the commandment, the particular condition for you. The ones who are despising my name, the ones who do not care about honoring my name. If you will not hear, and in this case it means if you don't pay attention, and if you will not take it to heart, basically if you don't consider it important, if you don't put all your heart into obeying what has been given to you, which is to give glory to my name, to my reputation, says the Lord of hosts, the Lord of armies, who is in charge, I'm going to send a curse upon you. Basically, dishonoring God ends up in a curse. There is a curse for the deceiver, the one who had a good animal to sacrifice and he decided to dishonor God and look at him lightly as something unimportant. Well, for you also, priest, is the same thing. I will curse you. I will curse your blessings. And in this case, there are different words for curse in Hebrew. In English, we only get the word curse. One of them is to esteem lightly, to lower, to put them in a lower position. And that's what we found, like when we did the Mother's Day sermon, we had a lot of those. This one here has to do with the idea of trying to put an obstacle for someone to get blessings. So in this case, God is 100% in control of blessings and curses. If I just pronounce a curse upon someone, that has no effect unless God wants to honor it. The same thing, if I pronounce a blessing on someone, and the New Testament calls us to bless rather than to curse. So, especially the book of James. So, even the blessings that I wish upon you, they will not come through unless God brings them about. And then you're going to see that the one who is bringing curses here is God. Because sometimes, just like when people think about hell, and maybe I grew up in a Catholic background, and there was this idea that the devil is in charge of hell and God is in charge of heaven. But that's not how it works. God is in charge of heaven and hell, and he's sending the devil to hell to be punished. But he's also in charge, just like he's in charge of the judgment of the living and the dead, he's also in charge of blessings and curses. And in this case, it is God himself placing the curse upon these unfaithful, rebellious, uncaring. I couldn't find a good word to describe this kind of priest. Despising, belittling of their work, priest. I don't know how to describe this priest. But basically, I'm going to put a curse upon your blessings. And that could be, some people take it as, since the priest could give blessings, that means the blessings that they give may become a curse. But I think most likely is that the blessings that they had and they were receiving, they will stop receiving them. And even though they are not recognizing they come from God, they think that they are just entitled to them. He said, you are not going to get them anymore. I'm going to put obstacles so that you don't get your blessings. Your blessings will be rendered powerless. And in fact, he said, I have cursed them already. I have already put obstacles to them because you don't take it to heart. You don't consider this important. So, we need to honor God by giving him the importance that his ministry deserves, coming here to church, spending time in his word, sharing his word with others, is something that should be a priority in your life. You should be thinking about it. How can I honor God with what he's given us? But in there is a second, you can call it curse, but a second negative consequence to their behavior. And he says, I'm going to remove your line of descendants from being priests. And he's done it in the past. He did it with the monarchy. He started with Saul, and then Saul dishonored God by offering sacrifice instead, taking the place of a priest. So he dishonored God, God dishonored him. He did it with Eli. In 1 Samuel, a prophet, an unnamed prophet, comes to Eli, 1 Samuel 2:29, and he's speaking to Eli in God's authority and in, with God's message, and God says, why do you kick at my sacrifice and my offering, which I commanded in my dwelling place, and you honored your sons more than, and that kick is probably more like, why do you scorn? And why do you honor your sons more than me? In this case, these priests were honoring themselves more than God. They felt that they could put the rules, set the rules. I can do God's work the way I want it. Here, Eli felt that his sons were more important than doing God's work the correct way. So they were making themselves fat with the best of all the offerings of Israel, my people, and he didn't stop them. Verse 30, therefore the Lord God of Israel says, I said indeed that your house and the house of your father would walk for, before me forever. But, now the Lord says, never. Far be from it. Far be it from me. For those who honor me, I will honor. And those who despise me shall be lightly esteemed. And see the word here, lightly esteemed? Esteemed is the same word for cursing or lowering to a lower position. It's just translated lightly esteemed. So basically, those who honor, I will honor, but those who despise me, I will curse. That's basically what he's saying. So when we look at the ministry that God has given us in our communities, in our church, in our houses, we need to just make sure that we are honoring God with all our hearts, that we are really considering it. So what is God going to do with their descendants then? Verse 3, behold, I will rebuke your descendants. I'm going to reprove them. Or it could even be translated as prevent them from existing or prevent them from being priests. But I'm going to reprove your descendants. And how is he going to do it? I'm going to spread fecal matter, excrement, refuse. That's what this means. You know what it is. I'm going to scatter fecal matter on all your faces, the refuse of your solemn feast, and no one will take it, and one will take your way with it. Basically, there were three major feasts in the Hebrew calendar. Some word for feast refers to all feasts like Sabbaths and new moons, like the appointed times. But this word refers only to three. It's only used for three feasts. The major ones, Passover and the harvest. It's called the first fruits of the Pentecost, 50 days after Passover. And then the Feast of Booths, which was at the end of the harvest. God said, every man, every male will appear before me three times a year. And all men from Israel were required to come to the temple during that time. And during that time, they would have these sacrifices. And of course, the worst time to be put down, to be humiliated, would be during that time. And God is saying, because you have rejected me, I'm going to humiliate you in front of everybody in those big feasts. What they needed to do, of course, after they sacrificed an animal, there was still some, they call it offal here, refuse. And you shall take the fat and the covers in the entrails, the fatty lobe attached to the liver and the two kidneys and the fat that is on them and burn them on the altar. But the flesh of the bull with the skin as its offal, that's the refuse, the excrement still in the animal, you will burn with fire outside the camp. It is a sin offering. So the picture that God is using here for these priests or for these people that despise God's work, he says, I'm going to cover you with refuse, and then you will be taken away like the sacrifice. Just out of the camp, and you will not be priests anymore. Basically, that's the idea. So if you read the verse again, behold, I will rebuke your descendants and will spread refuse on your faces, the refuse of your solemn feast, of the main feast, and one will take you away with it. And a person, one is in italics, is not in the, you know, and basically, and you will be taken away with it. Why? That you will know that I have sent these. And again, the word commandment can be this particular condition of this contract, this stipulation, this clause in this agreement that I have with you is my agreement, and I put it there, and you're going to get to know that my covenant with Levi may continue, says the Lord of hosts. So he does have an agreement, and he said, I want to continue this agreement with the priest, but I will not continue it with those who reject me, who those who dishonor me. Just like I didn't continue it with Eli and his sons. And in fact, it was in the time of Solomon, just for it to pass, the last one of the sons of, if you remember the story from 2 Kings, all the priests that were at Nob were annihilated by Doeg. I think it was Edomite. But basically, with one escape, Abiathar. And he was the only one of the sons of Eli who lived. And then when Solomon became king, because Abiathar joined Adonijah, he didn't kill him because he said, you did a lot of things with my father and you fled with my father and you were hiding with my father and you live a very hard life going with my father, but you will not be priest anymore. Zadok, and that's where we get the Sadducees, he took his place. And then the line of Eli was terminated right there. I mean, God worked things out. It wasn't pretty. Just like God says it was going to happen. But the same thing with the priest. And something to know, everybody will know that God is God. Believers and unbelievers alike. Those who honor him and those who decide not to honor him. Just like every knee will bow and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Everybody, whether believers or not, they will recognize that God is God. That's what God does. That is his prerogative. And in this case, they will know that I have sent this stipulation, this clause in this covenant, because I want to continue my covenant with Levi, which means I want the priests who are honoring me to continue honoring me. So those who don't honor me, bye. But those who honor me, which hopefully will be all of us, what are we supposed to do? And that's our second point. First one, honor God about everything, because that's what a priest should do. And the second, you are God's messenger. Basically, we don't have sacrifices to offer. Our perfect sacrifice has been offered. But what we need to do is be God's messenger. So he talks here in verses 5 to 9 of a covenant with the priesthood, with Levi. So my agreement, and a covenant is an agreement, a pledge that God has done with Levi, was with him, with Levi. And of course, this is not referring to Levi himself. Levi himself wasn't a very nice person. Well, I don't know all of it. But when Jacob thought of him, he said, Jacob, his dad, he said, I may never fall into the judgment, Simeon and Levi, because in their wrath, they kill men. And they were the ones who destroyed, Shechem? The whole town of Shechem, all these inhabitants, trying to avenge their sister. But Jacob said, I wish I could, that I'm never in their judgment or being judged by them. So, and Levi himself was never a priest. The first priest on the Levitical, of the descendants of Levi, was Aaron. So this covenant with Levi is not talking about Levi himself, but it's talking about the whole tribe of Levi, but specifically relating to the priests. It's like the Jewish people are the descendants of Abraham, but Jewish actually has to do with Judah and Jacob more than Abraham. Abraham had other kids, the same with Levi. But in this case, it refers to the descendants of Aaron. So he says, my covenant was with him, with Levi. And it was a covenant of life and a covenant of peace. And what I want you to start thinking, each time that you see the word peace, is the word shalom. And shalom doesn't mean just peace. I mean, in English, you just think, okay, it's peace. And what they have in the beauty pageants, they want peace in the world and no more fighting and what everybody's supposed to say. But, and this, I mean, peace is very important. But when the Bible uses the word shalom, it's talking about something much deeper. It's basically that everything is going well with you, that your business is going well, that your family is doing well, that you're healthy, that... And of course, it's so important. That's why now when you greet someone in Hebrew, you say shalom, shalom. Because it's the best thing that you can wish to someone. And you're not just saying peace, peace. You're saying actually more than that. That your whole life is being abundant. That you're experiencing life at its best. That you are exercising and you have the ability to exercise all of your vital powers to the fullest. Basically, that's the idea of, well, life, and then shalom would be prosperity, completeness, health, and harmony. And what I want to let you know is that God's agreements that He made are for life and peace, for life and prosperity. When we think about the Old Testament law, we think about something scary, because no one is saved by the law. But yet, the law was an act of grace in the part of God. God could have given that law to the Jewish people in Egypt and said, if you do these things, you will be saved by them. And said, if you keep this law, I'll take you out of Egypt and I will save you from bondage. But notice that the law didn't come before they were saved. It came after. Because the law was a gift of God on instructions on how to live. Instead of just living in spiritual ignorance, God in His kindness says, now that I have saved you and I've showed you that you are my people, I'm going to show you what is the best way for you to live, and I want to show you what is the best way to approach me. If you're going to approach me and you don't want to die, you have to do it according to my rules. And that law, even though we in the New Testament, now that we see, that law seems really rough compared to what we have in Christ. But that law at that time was a gift of grace to the people of Israel. So the purpose of that was to give them life and peace. And the same thing with this agreement with the people of Levi, with the priests. My covenant was one of life and peace, and I gave them to him. Why did I give him that agreement? That he might fear me. Basically, if you realize that God is giving you something for your own benefit, you will want to honor God. Just out of thankfulness. You mean, Lord, if I do these things, you're going to bless me? Well, let me do them. I mean, you're giving them for my own good. Why would I want to say, no, I'll do my own way, I'll get hurt, but it doesn't matter. Why would I try to go a different way? So instead, he said, I gave it to Levi, to the priest, and they honor me. They fear me. So they honor me, and they were reverent before my name. So he's telling them, not all the priests have been like you guys that dishonor my name, because you don't see these miraculous works. There was a time where the priests have honored my name. Verse 6, the law of truth. The word law there means is the Torah. and basically are the instructions of God. That's what we're talking about that God gave them after they came out of Egypt. He gave them a book of instructions on how to live and how to approach God. And it was a law of truth. It wasn't a lie that God told them, do this and then you'll be able to be happy. And then they did it and it didn't work. But no, it was that law was dependable. It was certain. It was a law of truth. And that one was in the mouth of the priest, of the Levites, of the priesthood. And injustice was not found in his lips. If you are speaking God's word, there is no injustice in your lips. If you are not speaking God's word, then there is injustice on your lips. But so what they had was a dependable teaching. And then, verse 6, then he walked with me in shalom, in integrity. So as they kept those laws, I blessed them. And they walked with me in prosperity, in harmony with others, in fulfillment of their desires and equity. And what is the purpose of God's word? To turn many away from iniquity. And this is where motivation comes. What we want among true Christians is to turn away from iniquity because of the word of God, not because of fear that the pastor will see me, not because of the fear that brother so-and-so will see me, or not because of fear of my mom will know about it, I will never find the end, I will never see the end of this. Not because of that, but because it is the word of God. It is the gift that God gave me in his grace for me to live. It's a gift of life and prosperity, of peace. And that's what I want to do it, because God gave it to me as a gift. And that's why I'm going to turn away from iniquity. And when the priests were preaching the word of God, people were turning away from iniquity. They were enjoying God's blessings. Verse 7, because the lips of the priests should keep knowledge, and people should seek the law from his mouth. Basically, if you're a priest, you need to get to know God's word, because your lips should be a fountain of knowledge. Not, as we were talking today in Sunday school, it's not just for the people who preach. It's for every single believer, for every single disciple of Christ. You need to learn knowledge, spiritual knowledge, and that's why you want to read this Bible. That's what you want to know as much as the Bible as you can, because you as a priest of God, you should keep knowledge in your lips and you should seek the law. The people will come. People that do not know anything about God say, oh, you go to church, don't you? What do you think about? And whatever topic it is, and you should be able to say, well, this is what God recommends in his scriptures. You can say it commands if you want to. But this is what God says is right, and this is what is going to protect you and give you the most satisfaction rather than anything else that can compare. And you can put it into practice and see if it's true or not. I practice it, and that's why I go by this. But basically, that's what you need to do with the word of God. So if you move then to the end of verse 7, because Levi is the messenger of the Lord of hosts. And this is something really, really important to understand, because sometimes, I mean, it happened in the New Testament church. People love the gift of prophecy. Someone just speaking God's word, like we're going to have brother and so-and-so who is a prophet. And at that time, it was true. He was a prophet. And he would come and just start speaking. And you know it was God's word. And Jeremiah was God's word. I mean, a God's prophet. And if there was a known prophet in the Old Testament, you know it was God's word. But now he's saying that here, the priest, by learning the law, he has God's word in his mouth. And God's and that is the word that is going to turn many people from iniquity. So, basically, as you learn the word of God and you present it to other people, it has the same authority whether it came directly to you by direct revelation or if it's something that has already been revealed and you studied it and you present it. In fact, we were all saved the same way. no, I don't think no one came with saying, oh, I'm a prophet of God and you listen to me. God is calling you to be saved by reading this passage of Scripture. And no, basically, we all go to the Scriptures and we say, oh, wow, this is true. God planned the birth of Christ. And yes, He's the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. And yes, I need to be forgiven of my sins. And I really want to pray, please, Lord, forgive me for my sins. And that's how we were saved. So basically, when we put forth the Word of God, and that's all we need to do, we need to learn it. And this is not just for me to do. I'm trying here to help you. I guess the advantage that I have is that I can explain it more to you. But in some ways, what I want to give you is just a framework where you can go home and start saying, oh, I can read the book of Malachi. I think I know what this is about. We've been talking about it in church or something, or I'd be able to do a different book. But basically, you can start working on your own, and then when you put it on your lips, the lips of the priest will put forth the word of God, and then people will turn away from iniquity. And the people that respond as God's Spirit moves them, and they say, wow, and they are convicted just like you were, that it was the word of God. So the priest is the messenger of the Lord of hosts. But now there is those who dishonor God are dishonored by God. So verse 8, there is a consequence for breaching that agreement. But you, priest at the time of Malachi, oh, by the way, messenger is, Malachi means my messenger. So we can all be God's Malachi by having God's message, God's word in our mouths. But now he says, you, priest at the time of Malachi, have departed, have turned aside from the way. And way refers to the correct behavior, from the manner that I told you you needed to serve me. And you have caused many, instead of turning aside from iniquity, you have caused many to stumble at the law. Basically, when they came to you to inquire, how should I live? What is what God says? What is the best way I should conduct my life? You didn't either didn't have the Word of God, or you didn't care enough to give them what the Word of God said. So they stumble at the law, and now they are living in not the best situation, what I have given. So they have stumbled at the law. You have destroyed the covenant in some ways, or you have, I guess the word means destroy or corrupt. And they decided to go with corrupt because the covenant is an agreement that God is still holding up. So I think that's why they went with, you have corrupted the covenant. But it has also the idea, at least within themselves, they've destroyed, they have breached the covenant of Levi. And who is speaking again? The Lord of hosts, the Lord who is in charge of the whole universe. Therefore, because you dishonor me, I have also made you contemptible. I have made you, I have undervalued you. I have made you of, accord you little worth. And I have made you base, low. I'm going to humiliate you before all the people. And probably it's going back to the feast and the sacrifices and spreading, scattering refuse upon their faces. Because you have not kept my ways, but you have shown partiality in the law. You have chosen which parts to keep, which parts not to keep. And part of it is because you want power, you want money, you want fame, whatever it is. It's keeping you from the law. So, be God's messenger. A small application, or maybe not small. If you're a father, and in some ways you're a priest within your home, one of the reasons why God chose Abraham, one of the stipulations God gave to Abraham in his covenant, when he talks about Sodom and Gomorrah, he says, I have known him, and that's Abraham, in order that he may command his children and his household after him, that they keep the way of the Lord. So in some ways, your responsibility is what God wanted from Abraham, that you will learn the way of the Lord, and then you will teach it to your children, to do righteousness and justice, to his children and his household after him, that the Lord may bring upon Abraham what he has spoken to him. Start a child or train up a child in the way he should go, and when he's old, he will not depart from it. But the only way this is going to happen is if the law of the Lord is in your mouth, if the word of God is in your mouth. When David was going to die, when the days of David were drew near, he called his son Solomon, and he said, I'm going to go the way that all the people go in the earth. They die. But you, Solomon, be strong and prove yourself a man. Keep the charge of the Lord your God. Walk in his ways. Keep his statutes, his commandments, and his judgments, and his testimonies that is written in the law of Moses, that you may prosper in all that you do, wherever you turn. My mom, one of her favorite verses is Joshua 1:8. And I think it's for some reason. It's because this book of the law shall not depart from your mouth. You need to see that what God has given you in this gift is so important that you will meditate on it every Sunday and Monday and Tuesday. Not only once a week, but every day. And not only every day, but every night. Every day and night. And this is Moses speaking to Joshua. Just see how important it is to have the word of God, that you may observe and do according to all that is written in it, because then you will make your way prosperous and you will have good success. The priests needed to be dedicated as much as they could to the word of God. King Hezekiah realized that. In fact, at that time, some of the priests were not very dedicated. But when he realized that they needed to be dedicated to the study of the word, just like in the New Testament, the apostles told the church, we cannot be dealing with all of your problems. Choose some deacons that will help you with this dispute about the widows. But we want to dedicate ourselves to the study of the word and praying. Well, Hezekiah realized the same thing in the Old Testament. And he commanded the people who lived in Jerusalem, he said, come on, you start bringing some offerings to support the priests. Why? And the Levites, that they might devote themselves to the law of the Lord. So in some ways, the main thing for us as priests is to be devoted to the law of God. Now there is a conclusion somewhere. So, if you're a believer, you're a priest. And are you studying God's word? Are you a messenger of God at work, with your friends, with your neighbors, even in your own home? You became a priest because another person brought you that message. And you come with a sacrifice that is not your own, as I mentioned before, but a sacrifice that was provided by the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. And as a priest, the last thing you want to do is dishonor God, either with your words or your behavior. And that's why I think I have this quote here. Nothing profanes the name of God more than the misconduct of those whose business is to do honor to it. And if you're God's priest, it is your business to do honor to God's word. And to finish with this verse from the Apostle Paul, you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, the priesthood of a king, a holy nation, his own special people, God's own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of him. Why? Not to offer sacrifices, well, physical sacrifices. In verse 5, he already talked about spiritual sacrifices, but so that you may proclaim the praises of him with your mouth, who called you out of darkness, spiritual ignorance, into his marvelous light, into this incredible gift that we have in the Word of God. Let's pray. Lord, your word has been presented, Lord, and as it doesn't come back void, Lord, I pray that it will work in each one of my brothers and sisters' minds, and as you see fit, or that if they need to devote more time to the study of the scriptures, I pray that this will motivate them to read a chapter a day or to try to read the scriptures in a year or whatever desire they have, that they will bring it to fruition, that they will live here saying, yes, I want to spend more time in the scriptures. I'm going to maybe read a chapter at the day and one at night so I can meditate in it day and night as we're encouraging the scriptures, Lord. Whatever it is, Lord, I pray that you will give them the strength to do it, Lord, and may your Holy Spirit convict them in whatever they might improve, Lord. And Lord, if they need to spend more time studying the scriptures rather than just reading, but actually meditating or taking notes or taking classes, then Lord, that they will take that extra step and maybe commit to a study on their own of the scriptures, Lord. And Lord, if we have been living lives where we are not honor you as we are supposed to honor you in the ministries you've given us, Lord, I pray that you will give us a desire to do what's right, Lord. I pray also that you will help us to have that word in our lips so that we help others to turn away from iniquity, Lord, and that we might be there, see other people saved also, and help us to meditate on your law and be able to present it in different ways as people need it who are around us. And we're praying this in Jesus' name. Amen.